I know he won't deny me, he's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me, he's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me, he's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Give the Lord a hand praise today. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. All right. I'm waiting for my signal up there, looking for the green light, so we know that, there it is, so we know that we're recording. All right. We are turning today to the book of Isaiah chapter 28 to begin with. 28th chapter of the book of Isaiah. I love the prophet Isaiah. You know, the prophet Isaiah prophesied more about Jesus than any of the other prophets. Not just because the book is 66 chapters long, but the whole theme of it is the Messiah, the Messiah, the Messiah. And what a glorious thing it is when you get studying in there. And there are prophecies that are already fulfilled and some yet to be fulfilled. You know, the Lord has not yet come down and caused the mountains to melt and flow down at his presence and make the sea boil and so forth. All of that is yet to come and isn't that far off either. Praise the Lord. You know, I know that I've been called to preach the gospel, but also especially the second coming of Jesus Christ. What we're going to do today is we're going to look at a certain subject. And oh, I hope I can do this, because I'll tell you what, I don't have any great confidence in myself at all. But I'm trusting the Lord will help me. And I don't know if I can do this or not, but I'm going to try. We're going to call this message today, The Power of a Minute. The Power of a Minute. And I'd like to first of all pray, ask the Lord for his help. Precious Lord Jesus, we come to thee in prayer, O Lord. We look to Thee, O God, as our Master and our King. And dear Father in heaven, I pray in the name of Jesus that Thou wouldst lead and guide and direct us now in Thy Word, that Thou wouldst most of all pour out the Holy Ghost upon those that are truly seeking Thee. For, O Lord, I pray that everyone in this auditorium and all that are hearing via the internet and will hear later subsequently by the recordings, that Thou wouldst touch their hearts and put within them a great hunger and thirst for righteousness, a great hunger and thirst for Thy Spirit. O Lord, for it is the living water springing up into everlasting life. And we know that our time is running out. We know, O Lord, that the hours and days are rapidly going by. And I know that we're approaching that time when time shall be no longer, when that which is righteous will be righteous still, and that which is filthy will be filthy still. And I pray, O God, now that while we have this opportunity, that we would reach out to Thee with our hearts and call upon Thee and have faith in Thee, O Lord. For we're here because we believe in Thee, O God. Let Thy word be perfected in us. Let Satan be bound and rebuked and cast out and made powerless in Thy holy presence. And let Thy holy presence engulf us, O Lord, and help us to reach out and touch the hem of Thy garment. Lord Jesus, let Thy will be done today. And we ask it in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. Amen.
Amen.
Glory to God. Well, we had four baptisms here yesterday, and it was just a wonderful time. The folks that came up from Illinois couldn't be here today, but they could be here yesterday, and we're just glad to get them baptized in Jesus' name. God's calling people from everywhere. We're hearing from a lot of people. I heard from a man from England who said that he discovered you need to be baptized in Jesus' name. And lo and behold, a pastor came to their church and got up and told him the same thing. He said, if you're not baptized in Jesus' name, you better get baptized in Jesus' name. Not in titles. The power is in the name. Come on. Well, anyway, then the pastor of that church got up and said, no, it doesn't make any difference how you're baptized. So there's all these people over there saying, now what do we do? I don't know, maybe one of us will have to go to England and get them all baptized. Praise the Lord. We're hearing from people all over the United States, all over the world. God is working on people. Not massive amounts of people. Here and there a few. And that's the way of the Lord. With that thought in mind, let's start in Isaiah chapter 28. And this chapter, we're going to start with verse 5. I'm going to try and save as much time as I can because there's so much to tell. But we're going to start in verse 5, where the Lord said, in that day shall the Lord of hosts be a crown of glory, and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people. Notice that word residue there. Not massive crowds, not big, massive groups of people that fill Madison Square Garden or big stadiums, but the residue of his people. And for a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment, and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. What that means is that you turn away the battle, that those that are attacking you, that there is a power greater than those that are attacking you. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Isn't that right? Is the Spirit of God greater than the gates of hell? Jesus said to Peter one day, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, which means the gates of hell cannot withstand your attack. We need to be on the offensive against the powers of hell. Somebody better rise up and speak up and cry out. Have you noticed how the world is sleeping spiritually? There's a death out there, a spiritual death that is everywhere. People are wandering around with blank expressions, stupid looks on their faces, like they've been programmed by something. And the simple fact is they have. Through all of the mass communications media, the things they watch, the things they listen to, the schools they've attended, the universities they've gone to. What has happened is they have literally been pickled in the brine of Illuminism for a very long time. And they can't think. They have no ability to do it. Only one can help them. And that is the Almighty God. When he reaches down and begins to touch them and call to them. And as I said a moment ago, I'm not looking for massive revivals through the land. That isn't God's way. In these last days, it's here a little and it's there a little. Now watch this. The Lord begins to describe a problem, and then he gives us the solution. Of course, he already said that he will bring forth a people that will have the power to turn the battle away from the gate. Sometimes it seems like the enemy's right at your doorstep. Have you ever had that problem? Did you ever feel like the gates of hell were right at your front door? Well, I think we've all had that. It says, but they also have erred through wine. Now watch as he's going to describe the leadership, both in the governmental sense, physical government, but also spiritual. The leaders, the spiritual leaders. You know, so many people were upset about what I had to say about Rick Warren. Rick Warren is a modern-day Judas Iscariot, charlatan traitor. I might as well just cement it, right? He's not a little off. He's a human devil. There, now write me some letters. Rick Warren, I went on to the CFR website. Now, the CFR is the Council on Foreign Relations. The Illuminati is diversified. It's all over the world. In China, it's the Order of the Green Dragon. In the United States, it is the Council on Foreign Relations. In England, it's the British Institute for International Affairs. These are their code names that they use, the front names, but it's all the same thing. And in New York City, at 58 East 68th Street, in the Harold Pratt Building, a building with gilded ceilings and crystal chandeliers hanging from it, a building that I was given the bum's rush out of three times. Why not walk in the front door and see what's going on? That's what I thought. It wasn't locked. I went in and I only got so far and we had a confrontation. Three times I got kicked out of there. It's there. And I was told one of the times that not even the press is allowed in here. Nobody's allowed in here. They said, this is a private organization. But how many people think, oh, Council on Foreign Relations, what a wonderful thing. We need relations with foreigners. We need councils, right? Yeah. So it's a good thing, right? Oh, no, it's a secret society. And the people in there are high-ranking Freemasons. They're members of Skull and Bones, Scroll and Keys, the Kahila, all these other secret societies. And they get in there and they plan the events of the world. Iraq was no accident. What's going on in Iran right now is no accident. They sit down in front of a map of the world like you would sit down in front of a Monopoly board, and they play games with real people, with real governments, with real economies, with real societies. And it's a big game to them because they're putting it together for their master, Lucifer, who is Satan, who is our adversary. Come on. Rick Warren is a member of that Council on Foreign Relations, the CFR. Not only is he a member, but on the official CFR website, it lists him at his Saddleback Church. He saddled up the beast and he's riding the... Anyway. In his Saddleback Church there. But anyway, they list him as being given the job as general overseer of all Christianity in the United States. That's his job. His purpose-driven job. To manifest his purpose-driven gimmicks. And if you listen to his rhetoric, he sounds like a Mason with his terminology that he uses. And he says ridiculous things like, we are so lucky. We're what? The word luck is derived from the word Lucifer, you know. He says, we are so lucky to be in the United States where we speak English. Of course, a lot of people don't. Because we have so many Bibles to choose from. So many Bibles to choose from. You know, I picked up a little pamphlet one time. It was for people who want to convert to Roman Catholicism. Somebody sent it to me. I don't know if they're trying to convert me or what. They might as well save their efforts because that's not going to work. But anyway, in there it said, if you choose a Bible, make sure it's one that doesn't have any these or thous in it. Why? You see, you might stumble across the truth. You might read it. Of course, a lot of people look at Bibles as relics. Oh, I've got one, that's right, and it sits there, and you got enough dust on it to plant potatoes, but oh, I've got a Bible. It isn't a good luck charm. It's the Word of God. You got to get in there and read it and believe it and obey it. And when you do, you won't be a Catholic anymore. Or any of these other outfits out there. The Word of God is a sword. And Jeremiah said it's like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces. Remember how it did that for you? The Bible ever hammer away on you? You get reading and, oh, it's talking to me. It's straightening me out. It's rearranging my thinking. Good. Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. Something has to happen. We have churches everywhere in this country. Big ones, medium-sized ones, small ones, all kinds of organizations. But we have a horrible problem with sin and evil and false doctrine. We have a government that pays lip service to some kind of a god. You hear the politicians say, God bless you. Hey, which god? And what are they referring to? You have leaders of our country getting up and talking about you and I as the ordinary Americans. Well, who are they? The extraordinary ones? You're the ordinary. You're the average. And if you've ever happened to look inside of that book, Morals and Dogma, where Albert Pike wrote, he said that really it's their job, those who have the Ein Sof, those that have the intelligence, it's their duty, it's incumbent upon them to rule over you num-nums who are less gifted. Because you don't know what's good for you. You don't know what's good for yourself spiritually, economically, physically, in any way. They're going to tell you what to eat, what to drink, how to spend your money, how much money they can take from you. And all these things all going to be predetermined because you are too dumb to know anything. They've got to lead you. That's how the elitist thinks. And they keep you all tied up with all kinds of worries and concerns. Things to keep you up at night. What is the problem? Well, notice what the Lord says here. But they also have erred through wine, and through strong drink are out of the way. Of course, they use other things now too. They use cocaine. That fixes them up, like Harry Reid and Nasty Pelosi and some of these. They always like to do a few lines before they go to their office or once they get there. Come on. I've got photographic evidence of that, but nobody seems to care. But that is why we are in trouble as a nation. That's why our land is in the condition it's in. But anyway, the Lord saw this long ago, and he said, the priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They can't even see straight. How are they going to lead anything, right? They stumble in judgment. Now they're already having protests against Obama. They said he's, apparently his system isn't going to, his bailout thing isn't working right. I guess everybody was expecting a big check and instant insurance and all this, you know. He's going to take care of us all right now. Everything's going to be just wonderful. And now they're starting to show pictures in the news of those back in 29, the Great Depression. All these people standing there in their old tattered top coats, you know, and standing in these long lines. And yeah, they're starting to show pictures like that, but they won't use the word depression, will they? They say, we're in a recession. We are not. We are in a deep depression now. They just haven't told you about it. That's why everything's shutting down and drying up. Speaking of drying up, California is in a severe drought. Just yesterday, the story came out that the farmers there in the San Joaquin Valley and all these places, that all this produce comes out of there, they can't even plant this year. It's so dry. And now they said Los Angeles is going to lose another 20% of its water supply because they're going to divert the water to Las Vegas. You got to have water in Vegas, right? I wouldn't care if Vegas disappeared off the face of the earth. Anybody who goes to Lost Wages, Nevada, has got a screw loose somewhere. What do we need that for? The gambling joints, the dancing girls, the liquor flows. But they say, oh, it's a wonderful place for meetings. Huh? What for? How come? But they're saying, Los Angeles is going to lose and probably 20% of its electricity because they need to tap so much energy from that, from Los Angeles. They're going to shift everything to Vegas. You got to have Vegas up and going. Why, that's the landmark of our country. You know, in the state of Washington, they said, we're so low on money, we've got to start taxing things. We're going to put an 18% tax on pornography. And there was an uproar like you wouldn't believe. That thing died in committee. because the phones were ringing, the emails were coming in, the protests. Don't tax our pornography. Don't tax that. Hey, it ought to be illegal to start with. But see, so many people want it. So many people are hooked on it. So many people are bound to it. To tax that, why, that would be a great travesty, wouldn't it? No, I wouldn't care if they put 1,000% tax on it. But what an uproar it created in the state of Washington. And over in Massachusetts, the People's Republic of Massachusetts, that pinko commie state, now they're saying what they need to do is legalize marijuana, tax it, of course, and have a legal smoking age of 21. And classify it exactly as they would with liquor and tobacco. We saw it coming. Just watch. Pretty soon it'll be prostitution will be legal. Everything, you know, the devil is not only walking to and fro on the earth, he's stomping all over it. These are the days when everything is deteriorating spiritually, and when it does, you can be sure that everything else is going to dry up with it. All the world is in a depression. Everybody at once. What's going on? Where did all the money go? Somebody got it. Somebody made off with it. Huh? But notice what he's saying here. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. Did you ever look at Washington and just, you wonder, are they just a bunch of buffoons? Are they that all that dumb? Or are they doing this on purpose? Are they sabotaging a nation? Are they bringing it down? Do they have some scheme in common? Now, I realize when you use the word conspiracy, they have, it's now a hyphenated word. It isn't just conspiracy anymore. It's conspiracy nut. They won't separate those two words. If you think that anybody out there is conspiring, you are a nut. Isn't that what they're saying? Oh, yeah. But watch. What does God say about it? Now, in verse 8, it says, "For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness." That sounds like a Senate dinner party there. "So that there is no place clean." You know when Hillary Clinton, by the way, Hillary Clinton's under fire now, too. Because people are saying she's not the Hillary Clinton we thought she was. In fact, the state of Israel said she's not the Hillary Clinton we thought she was. She went over to the Wailing Wall there and did her little thing. And oh, we're going to stand firm for the state of Israel. And all made a big speech and all that. And now, and over in China, the same thing. You know, they said she's bending all these different ways and changing. She's not what we thought she was. She's exactly what I always knew she was. Strange and weird things are going on. And there is a general filthiness, no place clean. No place, no matter where you look. But what would God do about this? Does he still have a residue of people? Does he still have a remnant of people? You know, we're told about this global warming. We got to all pay this carbon tax and all this. They're planning on a worldwide tax. You're leaving your carbon footprints on the earth because you are a parasite on Mother Earth if you're a human being. That's how they talk and that's how they think. And that Maurice Strong, Canadian Hydroelectric, literally owns the electricity of all the Canadian provinces. He said, when I die, he made a speech at the UN, when I die, I want to come back as a killer virus and kill off as many human beings as I can. Nice guy, huh? He wants to come back as a virus. That's his desire. A little virus that can multiply and get into people and knock them off. And yet he is highly honored for his work, for being such an advocate of Mother Earth, the alma mater, the bountiful mother. You drive down to Madison and see all these commie liberals down there with their bumper stickers. Have you hugged your mother today? And it shows you hugging a globe. Mama, huh? You know, where does it end? But we know that God still has a remnant of people. Al Gore with his global warming. Hey, how do you like this global warming? It's going to be zero tomorrow morning. We're running about 30 degrees below normal here, at least. First day of March. You know, they say if March comes in like a lion, it'll go out like a lamb. Comes in like a lamb, it goes out like a lion. I think it's come in like a frozen leg of lamb this year. Well, you know, that's quite an interesting saying. I know that sometimes I'll mention something and then you wonder, well, where did that come from? Well, just so you don't go on wondering and so I can continue on with the message, I'll tell you that the reason they've got that old saying is in astronomy, and actually it has to do with astrology, which is the occult aberration of astronomy. On the 1st of March, if you look up in the sky, you'll see that Aries the ram, which is the sheep, the lamb in other words, especially early in the year they call it a lamb, but it grows up to be a ram. All right, that it and Leo the lion are exactly the same distance from the horizon on that day only. And then as time goes on, Aries, of course, recedes, and Leo the lion rises to prominence way up into the sky. But at that point, they're right equal with each other. And so the ancient people, in their superstition and witchcraft, believed that there was a vying for power between the lion and the lamb. And of course, this carried over in a religious sense, too. But, of course, we know that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God and the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But they believed that because it was precisely equal on the first day of March, that there was a war going on, and this determined the weather on earth. Kind of crazy, but in a spiritual sense, it's rather interesting. And that's how that lived on and on and on. And they say, well, okay, it came in like a lamb today, and that means that the last day of March, we're going to have some violent storm. You know, historically, that's proven to not work. It's just one of those, it's kind of like the groundhog thing. What is a groundhog crawling out of his little hole looking at a shadow got to do with the weather? But people keep it up because it's witchcraft. A lot of these old folklore sayings keeps the witchcraft thing going. Why is it when you go to school, the public schools, I should say the government indoctrinational system, institution, they'll teach you mythology. They teach you all about the Roman gods, the Greek gods, the Norse gods, how all these gods worked and did different things, all of these legends, because they're teaching you witchcraft. Those are all the things the witches believed in. If they can get you thinking like a witch, even a little bit, and perpetuate the customs, the Sabbats, the holidays of witchcraft, then they've got you to a certain extent involved in it. They can infiltrate the churches and pollute them. So personally, I think it's all stupid. There was a time when I didn't. But anyway, the Lord is saying here, speaking of all this corruption, and now, meaning with the priest, with the leaders, they've got blurred vision, so to speak. They're all on something. How are they going to lead? What will the Lord do in a situation like this when the whole world is corrupted? It says in verse 9, whom shall he teach knowledge? In other words, God looking down at all this, where do you start? Have you ever wondered that? Did you ever try to work on people and get the gospel to them and try to show them what's going on around them? Did you ever wonder, where do I start? How do I begin to tell people how to think? You could sit down and give them the whole works, and probably after 30 seconds, you lose them. They start looking around on you trying to find the off switch. Did you ever talk to somebody, and you're talking right with them, and all of a sudden you know you lost them? They're just, they're gone. They're not there anymore. They disappeared on you. Just like a bubble. And they're gone. What happened? Well, it takes the touch of God. That's what it takes. You can reach out to people, but God has to touch them and give them ears to hear. And you've got to let them know a little at a time. That's the way God does it, a little at a time. Now watch this. And I'll come to my title in a little while. I'm leading up to it. The Lord said in verse 9, "Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast." In other words, you've got to grow a little bit. "For precept must be upon precept." Precept upon precept. We'd like to do it all at once, but you can't. God didn't do it that way with you either. How many of you went through some things before you really found the Lord? He found you a long time before you found him. But I'm just saying that a lot of things had to happen to you to get you to where you are. You just all of a sudden, "Here I am." That's right, you climbed the top, right to the top of the stairs in one leaping bound. Not one step at a time. Boing, there you are. "For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little." But I'm going to tell you that little is much when God is in it. And as you go line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little, and God gets you just to that right place, then it says, "For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear." Only a remnant, only a residue would hear the true gospel coming forth. And on the day of Pentecost, they did, with stammering lips and another tongue, speak the glorious praise and worship unto the Lord. And subsequently, they did it. In chapter 8, in chapter 10, in chapter 19, you read over in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul spoke of it. You know, it's really an amazing thing how God pours out his Spirit, but it's a little at a time. You'd like to say, "Oh, I'd like to see," and I would too, massive amounts of people just filled with the Holy Ghost, but a little is much when God is in it. Just a little. Think about the concept of a minute. A minute. Never underestimate the power of a minute. It may have an eternity in it. A minute is a tiny fragment of eternity measured off. 1 minute. How much could be accomplished in 1 minute? In 1 minute, anybody could reach out to the Lord Jesus Christ and cry out unto him for forgiveness and cry out in repentance and cry out and say, "Lord, have mercy upon me. Save my miserable soul. Oh God, help me. I yield myself to thee, Lord. Come into my heart." How much could be done in 1 minute? Can God heal within a minute? Can God save a soul within a minute? And you know, in the average lifetime, we have 39 million of those minutes. 39 million opportunities to reach out to God. 39 million opportunities to worship him. Why, we can sing some choruses in a minute. Maybe two verses if it's one that's really going. Much can be accomplished in 1 minute. It's just that tiny little piece of eternity that can have eternity in it. 1 minute. You know, right now, hell is full of people. God had to make hell bigger. Hell hath enlarged itself and opened its mouth without measure. Isaiah chapter 5, to make room for all of those. It was made for the devil and his angels, but so many people cooperate and capitulate with the devil and his angels that it had to be enlarged. It tells us hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. And I'm going to tell you that hell is full of people right now that would give anything to have the place where you're sitting. Amen. And to have 1 minute, 1 minute to cry out to God. Do you think God can fill someone with the Holy Ghost in a minute? Does it take him 60 seconds to do it? I'll tell you, the power of God comes down and bang, there it is. 1 minute. 39 million minutes in a lifetime. 39 million opportunities. How's that going to be at the judgment? It's quite an awesome thought, is it not? And the Lord said, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest. This is the rest. This is the rest. Why? Because the Spirit of truth comes in and opens your eyes. You begin to see. It's one thing to be touched by the Spirit. It's another thing to be immersed in the Spirit, baptized in the Spirit, fire baptized with the Holy Ghost. And so many preachers say, we don't want that. That's all done away with. Hey, God never did away with His Spirit. What happened at Pentecost was the beginning, not the end. You know, it's really amazing how these churches, in order to maintain their dignity, would not want anybody to interrupt a service with tears or crying out to God. Oh, are you emotionally disturbed? Huh? You know, to have tears run down your face, to interrupt a service and say, Jesus, help me! Amen. Save my soul! Oh, for an interruption like that. Now, I realize you went over to the Lutheran bail box and sat there and did that. There'd be a white truck with a picture of a walnut in the side of it. And the guys dressed in white come and get you. Huh? But this is not that. You know, people, they you know, these ministers go through these Bible colleges. And they learn the Septuagint. And they learn all these things, and they get up and they perform for the people with some little homily. And I'll tell you what, we don't want their hermeneutics and homiletics and all the things they learn coming off that conveyor belt. We need to hear the Word of God. And let the power come down in a minute. For that minute may have eternity in it for you. 1 minute, 39 million of them in your life. And he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. These are the two reactions to the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Some will receive it, some will receive error and reject the truth. Watch what happens. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Now, there are some people that will respond to God and be filled with His Spirit and walk in the light and preach the truth and be an exemplary child of God. Others will go into the error and become one of these wild, crazy, charismatic maniacs and go to the Benny Hinn meetings. Now just think about that. Benny Hinn, Kenneth Copeland, Rodney Howard Brown, on and on and on. You could name them ad infinitum, ad nauseum. And Rick Warren is in charge of them all? Why was Rick Warren invited to Red China and paid by the Chinese government to speak there on Christianity when we know that there are Chinese Christians being shot and killed and persecuted all the time? But Rick Warren's invited to speak. And I wonder what he spoke about. I don't have a transcript of what he said. I certainly wouldn't want to read it after lunch. But these guys are set up by Satan. Not everything that barks is a dog, folks. Why is Rick Warren so popular? Why did Kenneth Copeland say that if he lived back in the days of Jesus, he could have died for your sins? It would have been the same thing. Kenneth Copeland? Well, you know, when he stands in the judgment, he's got to give account for that. And he'll be there. Nobody's going to duck out of that one. Everybody's going to be there on judgment day. And we have minutes, little capsules of time, little fragments of eternity, one after another, as long as our heart's beating and our lungs are drawing air. We have those opportunities to cry out to God, to make things right with God, to yield to the Lord. And how many of those minutes, look how the world's spending them. Time is the coin of life. Why let fools spend it for you? Right? This is the rest, the Holy Ghost. But there are those that will do what? They'll look at all of this and they'll get wound up in some kind of a fanaticism and they fall backward. God gave the sign of falling backward as being in the wrong crowd. God doesn't knock people over backwards unless they're his enemy. Remember when they came to get Jesus? He said, I am he. And they all fell backwards. Ananias and Sapphira fell backwards. They were slain in the spirit. They took them out and buried them. If you're going to fall any direction, fall forward toward God. Elijah prayed with his face between his knees. I got to do some more exercises before I'll be able to do that. But you know, if you fall forward, you're headed in the right direction. But you know, they have all these meetings. Benny Hinn whooshes them down. Kenneth Copeland whooshes them down. Have you ever seen it? Whoosh. And down they go backwards. Boom. They even have catchers. You know, they don't just have ushers in their meetings. They appoint people to be catchers. Get them up there. It sounds like a baseball game. You want to be a catcher? Huh? And get him behind these people, and so Benny Hinn can go whoosh, and he growls. Whoosh, and down they go. Anybody, any numbskull should know better than that. God doesn't growl. And he doesn't have his people growl. And people don't go backwards, and it's a blessing. I was in a meeting one time, and I saw a demon-possessed guy laying on the floor. Eyes rolled back in his head, foaming at the mouth, and people around there were rejoicing because they thought he was getting a great blessing. You know, the Bible lays it all out for us right here. When they fall backwards, it's a sign that they're broken, snared, and taken. But there is still the proper response to the true Spirit of God, where you are a remnant, you are the residue of God, where you receive it as the rest, the true Spirit, not some false thing. And if you're honest with God, he's going to see to it that you don't get some false thing. Jesus said that. You don't have to worry about it. Be honest with God, cry out in true repentance, seek the Lord, and you will be filled with the Holy Ghost. And that's an awesome thing. That's the rest. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord. I'm in verse 14 here. Hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people, which is in Jerusalem. Because ye have said, now watch, here's the conspiracy. We have made a covenant with death. And with hell are we in agreement. There's your religions of today. They're in agreement with hell. They made a covenant with death. Well, they got a secret society called Skull and Bones. How much more death-like can you get? You know, in the York Rite of Freemasonry, after they go through and become a Master Mason in the Blue Lodge, then it's all the Mason they'll ever really be is third degree, entered, passed, and raised, then they're the third degree. That makes them a Master Mason, right? Now, they can go through the York Rite or the Scottish Rite. And the York Rite goes counterclockwise around the circle. The Scottish Rite goes clockwise up to the 32nd, and then you're invited to 33rd if they invite you. Now, you go into the York Rite, and you go to the Knight Templar level, which, and you reach the level where it's right across from the Shriner level. You go into this room for your initiation. It's a dark room, relatively dark. They have 12 candles burning on a table shaped like a cross. Remember, York Rite is supposed to be the Christian side of Masonry. Scottish Rite is everything else. You know, the Buddhists, the people involved in Judaism and Hinduism and all that. But the Christian side now, this is the York Rite. So they get up in there and they go into that room with a table shaped like a cross. They got a candelabra on there with 12 candles in it. And you sit there and you take that oath to always conceal and never reveal, and all the, you know, that particular level of ritual and achievement. And then to seal it, they give you a human skull with wine in it. Now, these are supposed to be the Christians. And you drink from, you say, I now seal my oath, drinking from the cup of double damnation. And they drink the wine out of the skull. Then they blow out one candle. And one candle is extinguished, leaving 11 burning. And they say, if I reveal the secrets of this ritual and of this level, that I assume upon myself all of the sins of Judas Iscariot and of all the world. They blow the one candle out that seals the oath. Now these are supposed to be the nice guys, see? These are the Christians. Hey, it doesn't fool me, and I don't think it'll fool you. You talk about satanic, ungodly ritual. But they have a covenant with death, and with hell they're in agreement, it says. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge. And under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Do you see them in the dark chambers, in the conspiratorial meetings, planning all this out, working with lies? See, that's why back there in the days of John Kennedy, Kennedy had a press agent, Pentagon press agent by the name of Arthur Sylvester, and he got on the Huntley-Brinkley report and said, the government has the right to lie to the people. If the government, he came right out and said it just like that. The government has the right to lie to the people. If we lie to you, it's for your own good. Do you see what it's saying in here? They've made lies their refuge. If they can get you to believe a lie. What does the Bible say would happen in the last days? That if you receive not the love of the truth, you would believe a lie. We must love the truth, want the truth, desire the truth. And in a minute of time, in a moment of time, just 1 minute, you can reach out to God and He'll be right there with the truth. It says in verse 16, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. That's what Jesus did. He measured all things. We measure all things by Him and by what He said. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. Do you realize that we are dealing with a government right now that has an agreement with hell? And have made lies their refuge? Have you ever caught the government lying to you? Have you ever? Have they ever given you a reason to trust them? And so the Word of God says, their agreement with hell, it says, shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. The Lord is going to send something real soon that's going to absolutely break the power of all of this secret society business, all of this conspiratorial workings. He is going to break it down, and great is going to be the fall of it. Don't worry, there is a judgment day. Don't worry, there is a pouring out of His wrath. Had you noticed, though, since Obama was elected, everything's getting better? Had you noticed that? More factories closing down. More troops being shipped off to war. Right? And now the bankers are saying, quit bad-mouthing us. Quit coming after us. What did we do? Well, what they did is they took all the money they could get and ran for the tall grass. That's what they did. And they were fed more money and more money by the stimulus, the revitalization. Notice how they use those words, stimulate, revitalize. I don't feel stimulated and I don't feel very vitalized in their realm. But I do feel stimulated and revitalized by the Holy Ghost. I don't believe anything that they tell me anymore. Now, of course, they're going to have everybody with a digital television and the little boxes, and what they're going to do is put their messages straight through to the cortex of your brain. Your ears won't even hear it. They're going to give you instructions, and there's a hypnotic effect to it. And you talk about people wandering around with dumb expressions on their face now. Just wait till they're all staring into those black that black box controlled. I think they're black, aren't they? Yeah. And the government's helping to buy them. Oh, you got to have one of these, right? Otherwise, all you're going to get is snow when you turn on your set. Snow. It's got to be digital because that quad S system, the silent sound, has to penetrate into your mind. This was developed. This was patented. We've got their patent number. We know they're doing it for a fact. But are people going to give up watching all those wonderful, entertaining programs they're putting on for you? All in the name of entertainment. Look at the filth spewing out of Hollywood in the name of entertainment. It's art, right? How many millions upon millions of dollars were given to that endowment for the arts so they could have people put on performances like this triple X pornography woman who poured hot syrup all over her naked body, and they called it art and we paid for it? Come on! When will people wake up? See, we live in the land of the deceived and the home of the depraved. And it's time for people to realize your only hope is Jesus Christ. And in a moment of time, you can contact Him. One little minute with an eternity in it, you can reach out to God. Some people are going to say, I didn't have an opportunity. I didn't have an opportunity. You had 39 million of them in a lifetime. 39 million minutes in an average lifetime. You had an opportunity, yes. Never underestimate the power of a minute. And so the Lord told them that their agreement with hell will not stand. It's going to be broken. Their covenant of death disannulled. with death will be disannulled. Now in verse 19 it says, from the time that it goeth forth, it shall take you, for morning by morning shall it pass over, by day and by night. I'm in verse 19. And it shall be a vexation only to understand the report. Have you ever listened to the news and it vexed you? Even to just hear about it vexes you. That's how God said it would be. For the bed is shorter than a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than he can wrap himself in it. There's never enough to go around, is there? Oh, it's all going to get better. Programs, you're going to get an extra $13 a week built into your tax chart. Huh? Is that going to cover anything? That's a blanket that doesn't fit. And Obama stands there with a smile. Oh, isn't this wonderful? I helped all these people. To do what? Buy a pizza? Maybe? Doesn't even cover the tip. Come on. It's ridiculous, is it not? Why, if Obama is so concerned about saving money, why did he have his beast car, you know, the one they named the beast, when he went to Canada, why did he have his car flown to Canada by airplane, by carrier, so that he could drive in Canada in his beast car? Can you imagine how much money that cost to have the Air Force fly his car to Canada? As Tweety Bird would say, what a hypocrite. Huh? Why is it that when he got the stimulus package all ready to go, he was right there in Washington, the stimulus bill was right there in Washington, nobody read it because it was over 1,000 pages long, they only gave him 2 hours to read it, but that's all right, they don't like to read anyway. They wait until the movie version comes out. It's going to be Technicolor too. Why is it that the stimulus thing was right there? You know, he signed it with 6 different pens and 6 different colors of ink. He signed, stopped at a certain point, took a different color, signed a little more, took a different color, signed a little more. The Rainbow Coalition, huh? Times 6. Now, why did he do it? Why did he what he did is he had this big entourage. He flew everybody to Denver, Colorado. And he flew to Denver, Colorado in Air Force One. Spent all that money to get his set of pens out, different colors, and then sign that document a mile high up there in the mountains in Denver, Colorado. I'll tell you why. Because to fulfill a witchcraft decree, you had to do it that way. Denver is the city where East meets West, according to witchcraft. That's why in Colorado Springs, they've got, which by the way is James Dobson's headquarters, but they've also got the Garden of the Gods, and they got all these different places of witchcraft worship. In fact, that rock group from Cerritos, California, called Creedence Clearwater Revival, took their name from Creedence Creek near Colorado Springs, where they gathered to do their ritual work, and then they came up with their songs, like Bad Moon Rising, and etc. Hey, quite a deal, isn't it? So Obama's got to go over there, fly clear over to the middle of the country, up in the mountains, to sign the document. Wouldn't it have saved a few dollars if he just would have taken it and signed it? They should have given him a Bic pen, and hopefully that wouldn't have worked. And now they're saying, oh, the banks need even more money. Besides the stimulus package, we need another $500 billion now beyond that. And so what if we run $1.75 trillion deficit this year? Let our kids pay for it. Push it all off. No, the Lord said it's all going to come to a screeching halt. But it's a vexation even to hear the report. No, that blanket is too narrow and that bed's too short, he says in verse 20. For the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim. He shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon. Remember Mount Perazim? Anybody remember there when David fought the Philistines? And God broke through and destroyed all the Philistines? And it was called Baal Perazim. What does Perazim mean? Breakthrough. He had a breakthrough. Did you ever have a breakthrough? God broke through. Amen. Baal Perazim means the Lord broke through. Remember, Baal isn't always referring to the god Baal. In context, that also means Lord. That's why people got so confused back there. They'd say Baal, and you didn't know which one they were talking about. Like today when they say, "In God we trust," which one are they talking about? And of course, the Valley of Gibeon is where the Amalekites were defeated, the five kings of Amalek, by Joshua when the sun stood still over the valley there. The moon stood still, and the Amalekites were defeated and routed. And that's the way God's going to take care of it in the last days. That he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act. The Lord tells us about what he's going to do, but you know, the world, if you tell them, it's going to sound pretty strange to them, isn't it? The fact that there's a God in heaven who's really going to call people to account, he's really going to judge people, he's really going to force them to bring forth an answer. He's going to break the chambers of secrecy. Those things that were done in secret would be shouted from the rooftops. That all this would really come to pass. Well, that sounds pretty strange to me, they'd say. I think it sounds wonderful. I don't know about you, but this world doesn't have anything I want. And I'm looking forward. It is so far gone. I'm just looking forward to the Lord coming. How would you like to live in this forever as it gets progressively worse? You know, over there in the Garden of Eden, what did God say? Okay, these people, Adam and Eve, are going to have to leave because if they would get over to the tree of life and eat of that tree, they would live forever. Live forever in sin. And sin gets progressively worse and worse and worse and worse as time goes on. Could you imagine an eternity of a worsening of the quality of life and sin continuing on? No, God kept that tree of life from them and them from the tree of life with an angel with a flaming sword turning every way. You go over to New York Harbor and take the Staten Island Ferry from St. George's over to Whitehall, and you go past the Statue of Liberty. There is that whore in the harbor holding that torch, keeping the way of the Big Apple. Right? The devil has idolatry planted just the way he likes it. But it's all going to come crashing down. And when you land, you're on a 13-mile island with an obelisk right in the middle of it at mile 6.5, Cleopatra's Needle. Everything about New York City is a temple of Satan. Washington, D.C. is laid out in the form of a compass and a square with a goat's head. With a pentacle, with an ellipse, right? And even our president sits in an oval office fashioned after the courts of Babylon. Hey, it goes on and on and on. But we certainly know enough to know how evil this is. And so he says, "Now therefore be ye not mockers, lest your bands be made strong, for I have heard from the Lord God of hosts a consumption even determined upon the whole earth." Consumption, a wasting away, a drying up. Is that happening right now? Is everything drying up worldwide? Now they've come up with reusable toilet wipes. Save the environment. You imagine going to the store, let me pick up a few packs of them reusable toilet wipes. Well, who used them last? Now they're recycling urine into drinking water. They say it's a massive process, you know. They're doing this in California. Hey, what's the source? Is it the beautiful snow-capped mountains of fresh water running down? And oh no, it came out of somebody's toilet secondhand. That's the source of the water there. You understand that? Why did I bring that up? Is this a little outrageous for you? Too much? Well, the fact is, the Bible says the day would come when people would be drinking their own urine. You can read it in this book. Everything that God said would happen is happening. And they're happening in these days. All of it. When all the minutes of time rush toward eternity, and the living God fulfills prophecy within the context and framework of that allotted time. Now, turn with me for a moment to the book of Micah, one verse in Micah 5:2. It says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." What is this saying? Bethlehem, though thou be little, something so little, a minute is little, isn't it? But can contain an eternity. Something so little as Bethlehem, and yet the Savior was born there. God putting himself into something very little, the creator of the universe, the one who fills the universe, encapsulated himself also in the body of Jesus Christ, a little infant. When they handed that little baby to Simeon in the temple, he picked up that little 8-day-old child, brought for the circumcision, and here Simeon had waited and waited, and God said, "You're not going to see death until you see the Savior." And he took that little 8-day-old baby, the Son of God. Something so little. Born in a city that was so little. Little Bethlehem. Though thou be little among the cities of Judah. And he lifted up that child and said, "Lord, let now thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people, Israel." One so little. God, who created the vast expanse of the universe, in that little baby. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And here he was, so little. And as he grew, was baptized of John at age 30, in just a short time, this one who was so little and yet the Son of God began his teaching, his miracles. Out of Bethlehem came this little one. Out of Bethlehem, this little city. Here a little and there a little. Going from one city to the next, stopping to hear the cry of the man who was blind. And when he walked away, the man was healed. And stopping to hear the voice of the lepers saying, "If thou wilt, thou canst make us clean." And he said, "I will, be thou clean." Walking past the procession of the widow of Nain, he went over and touched the bier, the casket he's being carried on, and the young man came alive, presented to his mother. On and on. There were 5,000 men listening to him. He fed them with a little handful of food, loaves and fishes. One time they're looking all over for him. They saw the disciples leave. They didn't see him leave. And all of a sudden he's on the other side of the sea. How did he get there? Well, he walked off the shore and onto the water. And as soon as he got in the boat, they were there on the other side. Just like that. All of a sudden, the boat was on the other side. And he was with them. One so little, and yet so great. God putting himself in the form of a man? With the frailties of humanity? With real blood? A real body that could feel pain so that he could bleed and suffer and die for us? Yes. God help us to realize what can be accomplished in a minute. For in one moment of time, as I said, a minute can contain an eternity. He said, "It is finished." It is finished, and he gave up the ghost. And he's been giving it to his people ever since. Line upon line, here a little and there a little. Here a little and there a little. You and me, here a little, all of us at one time or another. And he'll pour it out. In a moment of time. See, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, it says, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Within just a moment of time, suddenly, I like the German word, plötzlich, suddenly, there he was. It doesn't take God very long to straighten things out. And you and I, if we live to be 75 years old, would have 39 million of those minutes and 39 million of those opportunities to call upon the Lord and to receive whatever he has for us. He can give salvation in a minute, you know. 39 million opportunities. Never underestimate the power of a minute. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we're so thankful, Lord, to be here this morning. We thank thee, O God, that thou hast thy Spirit available for us if we would truly cry out to thee and feel the desperation in our souls and the great need that we have to reach out. Lord, help us all and help us also to bring forth this message to others and to walk in the urgency of the shortness of time. And yet with the assurance that in very little time thou art able to do wonders and great things. Let thy people be blessed, let thy name be glorified. Let the evil one not be able to hinder us, and give us victory in the Holy Ghost. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.